Ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, let's get our Father. Name of your Son, Jesus. In this service, we welcome the revelation of your word. Your word is taught in clarity in our hearts. We receive it in clarity and purity and humility together as a church. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. Alright, Matthew's Gospel 28. Yeah. Spirit-led relationships, that's our emphasis. Again, continue. I was thinking I was going to stop today, but I have the impression to push forward and probably do that again next week. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority that's what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And it says, amen. And we said that this defines the purpose of believers. Believers must be found at all times fulfilling this. If you're still, as a believer, if you keep asking for what's the will of God for my life, it's just like asking a lawyer, or a lawyer asking, what am I supposed to do? Well, why did you go to school to read? You should know what to do. If you're a doctor, you went through school to understand that. So God's word defines our purpose for living. God's word, say God's word, defines my purpose for living. Now, God's word says you go and make disciples. The word there is mathechuo in the Greek. Now, we refer to the Greek because the original speakers or writers were speaking not in English. They spoke in Greek. Now, why do we have to then refer to the Greek since it's already translated? Sometimes the translations may not carry the intent to us. And so when you say go and teach all nations, you probably think it just means go somewhere, explain and leave. No, it's God. It's beyond that. It's the word Matthew 2. It means to instruct people and raise them up and train them like a teacher trains his children. I mean, his kids or pupils. Sorry for that. And so you find that word in Matthew 27:67. It's used for Joseph of Arimathea, who was trained. Now, why is it used for Joseph of Arimathea? Because he's already an established person, an adult. He is an influential person in society. Now, for you to have somebody so influential, so knowledgeable, so respected, to now come and start learning. The fact that he has to begin again is mathetuo. He has to be retrained, just like some of you already adults, you got born again, you're adults, professionals, you are probably established in your field of endeavor, but now you have to be retraining something else, like you're going back to school from afresh. And that's Matthew 2, to teach all nations. We also have it in Matthew 13:52, where it mentions the scribes who were instructed in the kingdom. Scribes are established people. Matthew 13:52. The established people. Now, to bring in an established person and begin to re-establish him in the doctrine of Christ is Matthew 2. To retrain people, is like a pupil, where you have a pupil or an intern, someone you are training up, training to become something. In Acts of the Apostles, again, chapter 14, verse 21, where Paul and obviously Barnabas, they taught many. In other words, they brought them up. So we have a task in the earth, as we hear God's word, to bring people up for him. So you don't say, what's my purpose? That's your purpose. That's what God says. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe. So every believer has a teaching ministry. Every believer has a teaching ministry. Now let me mention this. The teaching is just not about giving instructions. It's also about being an example by precepts and by example. Matthew's Gospel 28:19-20. So you don't begin to say, well, what's God's purpose for my life? God's purpose for your life is already established in his word. And I told you before, God's word, the written word, is God's spirit. You know, if you have light all over this place, and you say, well, I can't see. I want to get light. I said, what do you want? I want to get light. You see, if you have light and you're looking for light, you're going to get darkness. So when you have God's word, and I say wanting God to talk to you about what he has written in the written word, what's written already written word, and you say, I want to hear God, you're going to hear the devil. So ensure that, listen carefully now, ensure that God's word is sufficient for you. The written word. Now, I said this yesterday during the teaching service, and I believe on Wednesday. Now, I've heard people say some very interesting things. They say, well, sometimes you can have a prophet. They say that. A prophet can have signs and wonders, but he may not have the word. People say that very carelessly. And with respect to those who say it, foolishly too. That he may not have the word, but he may have the power of God. That's how they say. He may have the power of God, but he may not have the word. He may not have the word. Okay. So they say, well, signs and wonders. A man may not have the word. How can you even say that on the pulpit? We don't have the word, but he has the signs. Whoever says that is giving you an access card to idolatry. What do you mean by that? In Deuteronomy 13, Moses, who was the first writer of prophets, he says to us, Moses, he says, if there is a prophet, a dreamer, whose dreams, signs and wonders comes to pass, he's accurate in revelation, accurate in signs and wonders. He gives a word, it comes to pass. He mentions your phone number. He tells you the number on your birth certificate. He says, hey! Hello! And he says, you were born on a Tuesday. It was 2 p.m. You asked your mom. She said, it's true. Ah! Who told you? Hey! One correct man of God. That's what Moses said. He said, and when he's done showing you the signs and wonders, he now twists God's word. He tells you to not obey God. He tells you not to do the word. He says, do not listen to him. But it doesn't stop there. Now, of course, that was permissible in the time, but he equates that guy with a murderer. He says, you stone him. With such signs and wonders. Yeah. Moses says you must put God's word above the signs and wonders. So the true test of a prophet is somebody who accurately preaches the word. Because listen, the word prophet, and I'm saying this emphatically. Notice I'm saying this for almost the fourth or fifth time in the last 2 weeks. A prophet, by the Hebrew meaning, Nabi, N-A-B-I, used for the first time in Genesis 20 verse 7 for Abraham, a prophet, and then you see it again, Exodus 7 verse 1. Thus Aaron was Moses' prophet. Now, Aaron is not seeing visions of Moses. So why is he called prophet? Because in Exodus chapter 4, again, verse 15 and 16, he said, I'll put words in his mouth. So a prophet is a speaker, not a seer. A prophet only sees as a tool for his ministry, but that's not his ministry. In Exodus 7:1, Aaron is Moses' prophet, which means he will speak for Moses. What it means is he must accurately take what God told Moses and say to the people. So a prophet is firstly a teacher. That is why in Luke 24:25, Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What's he referring to? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, verse 26, and enter into his glory. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures. That's what they are. Writers and teachers of God's word. And I told you before, just like in the days of Moses, just like in the days of Isaiah, and in the days of Jesus. Signs and wonders are not exclusive to Christianity. Is that clear? Is that clear? So what is exclusive to Christianity? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the signs. The signs of the gospel, yeah. Healing miracles. Signs and wonders are, they also attest to the word. But the word is self-confirmed, self-affirmed. So we must not be found. Let me tell you. The moment you exalt signs and wonders above the written word, you are an idol worshiper. Either by disguise or by express expression. So, you must learn that. The written word is the authority. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Now this is in no way discouraging believers from embracing the ministry of the supernatural. As we say, the signs and wonders, we do embrace it. Mark 16 tells us to. We embrace it a lot. 1 Corinthians 12. And in this church, we are emphatic on it. We have volumes of books on the gifts of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. But the emphasis is the written word. The emphasis remains the written word. Mark 16. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, which shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, which shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So we have a duty to preach the word, to preach the gospel. Euangelion in the Greek there means to announce what God has done and what God is doing. And he says in verse 19, so that the Lord has spoken unto them, 19, the Lord spoken unto them, he was with them in heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth. And what? How many places? In church? No. Everywhere. The Lord walking with them, and confirming the word with signs following. So, we have a duty to announce the word. John 20. Alright, John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, be circumcised. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when they had said it, he breathed on them, circumcised again. And he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins that you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, sins they are retained. Which means we have a duty, we have the Spirit of God, where we act in God's stead. Because God's the only one who remits sins. But by the Spirit of God, when we pronounce a man saved, because we have preached the gospel to him, he is saved. That's by the Spirit of God. When we say, your sins are forgiven you. You say, huh? What do you mean by that? Are you God? Yes. Yeah. We are God's ambassadors. We have God's Spirit. And so, same way, if a man says, I don't believe, then we say, you are damned. You are damned. It's also by the Spirit of God. So when, because of this, we are in God's stead, or better still, is in our stead, acting through us. Okay, so, again, so this is how the believers find their purpose. Look at Luke 24. Learning something? Are you learning something? Luke 24, let me read from 25. I must have quoted it earlier. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, beginning Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, Jesus' Bible is Genesis to Malachi. I'm going to say that again and again till it dawns on our minds. So strong. Jesus is Bible. Every time Jesus is speaking or teaching, what he's referring to are the 39 books, Genesis to Malachi. That's what he's referring to. In verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Again, you see that emphasis. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So, it means that all the words that Jesus taught, used, or referred to, are words directly taken from what we call the Old Testament. All the words. Now, you ask, because we have in our Bibles, and I've tried to make that correction to you, for you many times, that Genesis to Malachi is not Old Testament. The phrase Old Testament has nothing to do with books. You only find out the Old Testament by studying. It's not a book. It's not a part of the Bible that's called Old Testament. So, for the purpose of this clarity, why then do we have this distinction between Genesis to Malachi and then Matthew to Revelation? Why? Are they against each other? Because some of us say, no, that is the Old Testament. When you quote a text, no, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament anymore. We say that. We're now under the New Testament. Yeah. So say, now come close. Jesus' teaching is from where? They say, from Genesis to Malachi. What did you call it now? Old Testament. Okay. Book of Acts, Genesis to Malachi. Book of Romans, Romans 1-3. Where is he teaching from? Genesis to Malachi. Romans 16:25-26. Where is he teaching from? Where is Malachi? Let's begin to explain. Galatians, Genesis to Malachi. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Genesis to Malachi. Ephesians, Genesis to Malachi. Philippians. So what do you call it again? Old Testament. No, it's not Old Testament. It's called the Scriptures. The Old Testament is only found out when you study it. So why then do we often have contradictions? There is no single contradiction. What we require oftentimes is to properly understand it. So the first thing you must do, Luke 24 and 27, is to interpret it. Interpretation, dermeneu, to find the meaning. And meaning is not a dictionary. God never gave us a dictionary. So meaning is found in contextual reading of scriptures. You read it in context. You, number one, you forget, you understand the language that's used. The language that's used. What kind of language is this? It's Hebrew, then into Greek, then into English. So find out the language. Two, what's the contextual meaning of what you just read? What's the contextual meaning of what you just read? Now, today, if I say slave, slave will take me back to about 400 years or 300 years ago, when some people came to Africa and then they kidnapped certain Nigerians or Africans or whatever race you want to refer to at this country, or they came and then they sold people by trade by barter, and then took them to West Indies, to Americas, and then they, you know, put them in sugar cane plantations and all that. That's how we say slave. But not, that's not how they say slave. That's a different world entirely. So oftentimes what we do is we read those words written thousands of years ago in today's language. You will always misunderstand it. So first thing is, understand the language. Then the context of the words. Context of the words. So you have Jesus instructing us, and his disciples definitely, and others, the Pharisees, to read the Bible carefully. Look at Matthew 12, verse 3 and 5. When they asked him a question, go there, Matthew 12, 3 and 5. They said, why are your disciples plucking corn on Sabbath? And he told them, have you not read? Matthew 12, verse 3 and 5. Have you not read? Now, that word read is not the way we glance. I told you there's a reading where you glance at something. You just glance at it. You just glance. Many people do that with newspaper readings. I remember I was showing someone something like that overnight, and I said, look at this. And the newspaper heading said, five men invade, I'm going to change the headline so you know what I'm talking about. They invade the building. Right? That's the headline. Five men invade the building and cause harm. That was the headline. So this guy says, but why could this be happening? Why can't this kind of thing be happening? Why should somebody, he was already angry? So I said, did you read the body of the story? He didn't. So we read it together. That was last night. And then he said, but they were repelled by the so-so and so. And listen carefully. Eyewitness account says there was no damage. But that was not in the headline. Did they invade? Yes. Right? Did certain people get injured? Yeah. But that was not the whole story. So, if you just like reading phrases, you are going to misquote the story. So I said, you read it well. Have you read some newspaper items before and they say, anonymous, unconfirmed sources? And it's already front page. Now, you are now carrying unconfirmed in your head, meditating on it, praying over it. So you really need to know how to read. Don't make conclusions. So when it says, have you not read? It meant that they were reading that story out of context. Matthew 12 and verse 3. Have you not read? Then verse 5. Have you not read in the law? Now, if you notice in Matthew 19, that was the same way he answered the Pharisees in verse 4. Have you not read? Anaginosko. Now, notice that every time he says, have you not read? I want you to look up, guys. I want to show you something. He's not referring to that text anymore. He's referring to another portion of the Bible. And the same thing in Matthew 19. They were going to Deuteronomy 24. He said, have you not read Genesis 1 and 2? Which means that we have a duty to read the Bible as one singular piece. That's why now I had to grow up. You know, initially as a younger Christian, I used to have memory verses. Then later I had favorite verses. I know you were like that too. The Lord just ministers to me always with that verse. He's always ministering to you with that verse. So you think you are the Alpha and Omega of that verse. You know how it should happen. But as I grew up more, I'm still growing, as a Christian, I knew that that was wrong. You are not supposed to have a favorite text. My favorite part of the Bible is the book of Galatians. Why? Because those books are very short. They are short. So, you don't want to bother your head about meditation and study of the Old Testament narratives. So you mustn't have favorite verses. You must read them together. Have you not read Anaginosko? Have you not read the whole Bible? To find out that these things explain themselves. That's why Luke 24:45, get there. So we have to read it in details. Anaginosko means to read it in details. Then you also have in verse 45, he opened it, they understand Luke 24, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. Suniemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Suniemi. To read it together. To reason it together. Which means if we're patient enough, Scripture will be clear to us if we read it as one piece. Suniemi. To reason together. Two words there. S-U-N, together. Then the word Nohima. To reason together. Suniemi. So when we see terms, for example, look at Matthew 26. I think I mentioned a bit of that earlier. When you have New Testament, you won't find the phrase Old Testament in the words of Jesus. You won't find the words Old Testament in Genesis to Malachi. What you will find in Matthew 26 in the words of Jesus, and just us, same thing in the Old Testament books as we call it, is the word New Testament. Verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Are you in Matthew 26, 28? Are you there? Now you find the same phrase in Mark 14, in verse 23 as well. Mark 14, Luke 22. Now, whenever Jesus was teaching, where is he taking his words from? I didn't hear you. Genesis to Malachi. So, which means that Jesus' reference of New Testament is found in these same books we call Old Testament. So, what's he referring to as New Testament? Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read to you verse 31. Now, this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, listen carefully to this, it's going to help you, is a prophet. And who is a prophet again? Teacher of the Lord, teacher of the scriptures, okay? So, Jeremiah, before we get to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is writing to Israel. What's going on? They are waiting for a restoration. Because they have Babylonian rulers. And also a good number of them have gone into idol worship. So Jeremiah 31 verse 31. In context. It says in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And with the house of Judah. Now, the word new is the word chadash. C-H-A-D-A-S-H. Which means to repair, renew, or restore. Now definitely, when you repair, renew, restore, it comes out like it had never been broken before. You know, but the verb here is to repair something and restore something to its original position. So this word, therefore, is restorative. I will make a new covenant. Not according, verse 32, to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out, that the land to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covered my covenant they break, because although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. Now let me pay attention to this. Listen carefully. At this point, the people Jeremiah is speaking to, are they equally broken the covenant? Yes. So this is a restorative term. Now, look at verse 33. This shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward part, write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, every man his, no more every man his brother, his neighbor and his brother, say every man his brother, say know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, say the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. So, What has it done? Now, if you've been studying with us, we have what we call the identification unifiers, which means that he unifies this, his audience, with Moses' audience in Numbers. So you folks are just like the Numbers audience. But God will remain faithful. He will repair. He will renew his word in spite of you, in spite of what you've done. And so where do we find this new covenant? Because if we can find the audience in Numbers, we must find God's actions in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is new covenant. Because if you look at Exodus, Exodus 20, the law is given, God's word is given. Numbers, it's broken. 40 years in wilderness, they perish. Then in Deuteronomy again, God restores what he told them in Exodus. And Deuteronomy into Joshua, he takes them into the land. So new covenant is in reference to when people, or when the people of Israel, require deliverance, salvation, renewal of God's promise in spite of their unbelief. Old covenant will therefore refer to exactly what we said. The breaking of God's word, the unbelief that goes with it, the resort to ceremonies instead of the word. That is old covenant. It will pass away, temporary. Something that God accommodates, but he never endorses. Old covenant. New covenant is his word. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, are you following this? Are you following this? Very good. Ignore the titles of your Bible. Is that clear? Just like I said, don't read the headline. Is that clear? Read the content. Alright. Deuteronomy 30. Are you in church? Now, don't forget, the generation that perished from Numbers 13 and 14. So now God restates what he says. All he told them. A new people. A new exodus for them. A new transition to the land. So what does he say? In verse 5. The Lord thy God will bring thee to the land which thy fathers possessed. And thou shalt possess it. He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy God. Can we take verse 6 together? I'll wait for you. Take it again. The Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed to love with all your heart, with all your... Is this exactly what Jeremiah was saying to you? Now look at it. Verse 11. For this covenant, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you say, let us go, shall we go to heaven for us, and we bring it to us, and we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou should say, we shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. The word is nigh thee in your mouth, and in your heart, that thou mayest do it. I've set before thee all that days, life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee today to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Thou mayest live and multiply, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land which you possess. So you see, this is a restating of what God has said. The new covenant. So, the new covenant, what is unique about it, again, is that it deals with the heart, right? With the heart. So, did God start to deal with the heart when Jesus came or in the Old Testament books? Very good. So, you have the heart. So, in Matthew 26, when Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, they knew he was referring to their heart. Because that is the meaning of new covenant. So when he says, drink all of it, they knew he's using Old Testament language. Drink all of it. Now, in the Old Testament, when you say eat and drink, it's not to open your mouth like this and take something liquid in. No. Eat and drink have to do with words and faith. Proverbs 18. Are you in church? Come on, guys, are you in church? Proverbs 18. verse 21. I'll start from 20. Let's take 20 together, Proverbs 18, so you get it. Let's go. A man's belly. Proverbs 18, 20. Mm-hmm. Let's go. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Can you imagine that? The fruit of what? Go on. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So the mouth is the door to the heart. Is that clear? Come on. Now look at this. Look at verse 21. Let's take it together. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat what? So words are the fruits of the mouth. Proverbs 12:14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. So when he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, drink all of it. Now use Old Testament interpretation. Receive it, right? Right? Come on. Believe it. Right? In your heart. So, it means that this is my sacrifice. Believe it. Receive all of it. So, when Jesus was talking about blood, they knew he was talking about his life. Just like Adam and Eve did not eat guava or mango. Eating refers to speaking and believing. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So in John 6, when Jesus said, look, I am the living bread. John 6. If you eat me, if you eat me, or it says my flesh, you will have life in yourself. John 6:57. If you eat me, you will have life. I am the bread that came from heaven. But John 6:55, my flesh is meat, my blood is drink indeed. Now nobody ate his flesh. Nobody drank his blood. This is Old Testament language, as we call it. So it says in 63, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are what? And they are what? So when it says my blood, he's referring to his spirit and his life. Who's following this? Come on. Is that very clear? Now, is that new covenant? Yes. Look at Ezekiel 36. Learn something? So new is restorative, right? To repair. Okay. For God to restate what he has said before. Ezekiel 26. Are you in church? Alright now. So Old Testament, flesh. Right? Flesh. Where Moses had to sprinkle blood upon them. You know, that's the flesh. Why does he do that? Because of the hardness of their heart. New Testament is where? The heart. So look at it. 24. I will take you from among... Okay, let's start from... Verse 22. Thus said the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the God, and then I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, have you seen, is this similar to Jeremiah's audience? Disobedience? What about Moses' audience? Same thing. Okay. So look at verse 24. Let's take it together. I will take you from among the heathen. Come on. And what? And I'll bring you to your own. Is it similar? Is it similar? Moses, Jeremiah, is it similar? So this is new covenant. Okay. Look at 24. Let's go. Then will I sprinkle what? You know, this is not a bath of water, right? I know you know this, right? Yeah, go on. Are we reading this together? I can't hear you. Come on, let's go again. 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I. Okay, 26. Oh, that's new covenant, right? Repair, restorative, renewal. Go on. A new heart will I also give you. A new spirit will I'll take away the soul out of your flesh. I'll give you what? 27? And cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments. 28? You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. You shall be my people. Is that very clear? So new covenant deals with what? The heart. Is it clear? Okay. Shall be, have you seen the emphasis? You shall be my people. I'll be your God. New covenant. So it's restorative. So new covenant produces new creation. From new covenant we get new creation. New creation, the heart, the spirit. The new heart, new spirit washed a land. I told you before, when you hear land, okay? Land is used because they're agrarian in thinking. They think in terms of agriculture. Okay, so it means a newness, a new harvest, a new people in the earth. So new creation is the result of new covenants. That is why Jesus said, the fruit of this wine, I will drink it new with you in the kingdom. In the kingdom. So new covenant is not Matthew to Revelation. Old covenant is not Genesis to Malachi. You study it to find out what is the new covenant. What is God doing in spite of unbelief? What is God restoring? What is God renewing? So what does that lead to? He said, to the land that I swore to your fathers. To the land. What is the land? Look at Isaiah 66. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So you have, how do we therefore read the books together? We interpret it, we translate it, we read it together. Because what we find in the epistles are the explanations of what we have in Genesis to Malachi. That's what we have there. So, pay attention here. In Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, we heard last week, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, where is the house that you build unto me, where is the place of my rest? House there is Bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. It's used for where a man will dwell, but precisely it's used for a family. And he calls it the place of his rest. Menucha. B-M-E-N-U-C-H-A. C-H-A-H, sorry. M-U-M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. It means a rest place. Where is my rest place? Now, this statement, where is my rest place, is oftentimes depicted by what we call the Sabbath. It's depicted by what we call the Sabbath. And this was restated in Exodus 20, or this was said in Exodus 20, pardon me for that, Exodus 20, what we call the Ten Commandments. I've told you before, the Ten Commandments are just two things. There are two things. In fact, the Hebrew phrase is like a singular sentence broken into phrases. It's just one sentence of worship and faith. Then one sentence of walking in God's promise. So it's just, maybe some other time would explain the Ten Commandments well. It's just two statements actually, even in Greek Hebrew phraseology, just two things. The first thing he says, I took you out of Egypt, okay? Therefore, do this. One sentence. Then, having done this, do this. Another sentence. So we can actually explain it in two ways. Towards God, worship and faith. Towards men. We're going to see that shortly. So in Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word zakah, remember, means to mention something. To make something loud or make it known. It's not a memory issue. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8 verse 4 is not remembering. Is that you talk about him. And God remembered Sarah. No, it doesn't mean he forgot. It means God talked about it. So when you have the word zakah, it means to announce God's Sabbath. God's Sabbath is his rest. And therefore, you know, Moses uses physical days to explain to them. He says that that day, you will not work, not your son, your daughters, verse 10, maid servants, thy cattle, stranger that is within your house. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and them that are therein, that's Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and rested the seventh day, chapter 1 precisely, to chapter 2 verse 3. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, called it holy. So, now, listen carefully to this. The rest here, which is the Sabbath, right? Again, you see it repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16, just put it beside. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16 refers to God's resting place where God will dwell and where he is worshipped. In Numbers 24, it's resting place, I'll come to that in a moment. His resting place. Now we've done this study before, I don't want to go over it again. God's resting place, where he is found, where he is worshipped. Called Sabbath and Menuchah, where God will rest, where he will dwell, where he will function. Now, having said that, he says you will allow it, keep it holy. Keep it sacred. Keep God's work sacred. Keep God's rest sacred. Now look at the first thing you are to do. Verse 12, the first thing. What's the first thing? Stop there. What? Honor. No, just hold on. Honor. That's the first thing. And it says your father and mother. And not just that. He now mentions your neighbors and people. So the first thing that we do off or from God's rest place is honor. Don't forget we're looking at spirit-led relationships or the role of the spirit in our relationships. So the first instruction, the first commandment, right? I told you there are just two things, okay? The first commandment, the first instruction starts with honor. Kabad. K-A-B-A-D. It means somebody that is weighty and heavy. So oftentimes it's used for grief, sadness, even anger. It's used for wealth and riches. It's whatever is heavy and weighty. It is the verb of the word glory. Kabod. Glory. Which means the first instruction having been found in God's rest is to what? Honor. Is to treat relationships well. See, God made man a social being. God made us to relate. Christianity is not an antisocial culture. Rather, it is a culture of sacredness in relationships. It's not antisocial. You cannot get antisocial behavior from studying the scriptures. No. You can't get it. So, pay attention here. The first word is to honor. Now look at Genesis 34:19. Are you in church? And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the house of his father. Kabad. He gave more honor. Respect. Exodus 14 and verse 4. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host. Exodus 14 verse 4. That's the word kabad. Then verse 17. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. Then verse 18. I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh. Numbers 24 and verse 11. Numbers 24 and verse 11. Now flee, therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought tomorrow upon thee great honor, for thou hast kept thee back from honor. He uses the word great honor. So honor is an instruction that we have. Hallelujah. Anybody found in God's rest place here? Anybody like that? Anyone? In God's house? In God's family? Come on, raise your hand. Okay, so what's the first instruction to us? Honor. And it says, honor. Which means you must put people on a heavy scale. Honor. Honor. Thy father, he says, and thy mother. Now, let's go back to that and make, a bit just for some interpretation there. It says, upon the land which that thy days may be long, upon the land which the Lord gives thee. Now we said that before, that he's not talking about a physical place. So that means he's telling us, alright, that one of the ways to advance God's cause in the earth, which is his land, that those days might be long, is by honor. To treat with respect and treat with gravity. That's the first thing he says. In Ephesians chapter 6, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6. Now it says in verse 1, children, he says, obey your parents, then he says, in the Lord. For this is right. Okay? Can we take verse 2 together? Everyone, come on. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now Paul is reading Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Those words are not his words. Okay? So, he says, it's the first commandment. Now the Greek here, he says, in the promise. So, God gave a promise for our days, the day of the church, the influence of his kingdom in the earth, to be prolonged in the earth. He says, what is the first commandment? Honor. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Come on, are you there? That's the first commandment. In the promise. And let me explain this. In Bible language, first, proton, is like the leader. What brings the others? Prototokos. What brings the others? Honor. Now, the Greek of this word is the word timao, T-I-M-A-O, is used for value, price, value. Do you know, he isn't giving you conditions for it. No. He's not giving you conditions. He just said, put value on your father and mother. Let me add something to that. You know, when Moses wrote that, for example, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 25, women were treated as second-class citizens. It was a patriarchal system. I told you that over time. That's why you read genealogy and you will find women in it. So by saying father and mother, Moses restores new creation reality. Men and women are in God's image. Which means that we do not have an instruction from God to treat the dad, as we call it today, more than the mom, differently. No, they're supposed to be treated same way. Same way. That is the instruction from God's word. Now, you could have your biases, you could have things you read up on one blog and stuff that. That's beside the point. We're talking about God's instructions. Now we all have favorites because of, again, our society. There's this thing about you just like your dad so much till you listen to your mom. You know what I'm talking about, right? And then your dad is a, don't mind your mom. David, you are torn between two. That's the world. In spite of that, we do God's word. Is that clear? It doesn't mean that you will do all they say, all the time. No. For example, they're not believers. But the point is, you must place value on them. It means to put value, to put weight. Now let's see how consistent that instruction is. Matthew 15. Are you in church? And verse 4. Let's start from 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God with your tradition? Let's take verse 4 together. God commanded, saying what? Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Here's Jesus again. Exodus 20, 12, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, Deuteronomy 5 and 16. Now, it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 6. The one that he says that, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. He's saying to them that anything that negates this is transgressing God's word. Now, Matthew 19. And 19, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Jesus repeats it again. Put value. Mark 10:19, a repeat of that, really. Mark 10:19. Then go to Luke 18 and 20. So, the three synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recall that fact. To honor. To place value on earthly relationships. And it's not talking about your father and mother in the Lord. No. It's talking about earthly relationships. So we have that duty to honor. So honor is a characteristic of a born-again human spirit. He puts value on people. Look up, guys. I want to share something. Look up. See, please, look here. Don't place value on things. Place value on people. God doesn't place value on things. He places value on people. So, one of the first things you need to learn about spiritual relationships is you need to learn to value people. Put value on them. A society first becomes dishonoring before showing that it's ungodly. Now, your parents can be Muslims. They can be unbelieving folks. You don't believe the same things. That does not negate value. No, it doesn't. The Spirit of God will always lead you to honor. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on. Come on, let me see your hand. Come on. To honor. I know we are in a, and let me be practical, we are in a generation where people want to say their minds. You are not taught by God to say your mind. You are taught by God to renew your mind and control it. Is that very clear? To control your mind. And this thing, you know, this is stuff that is in the social media age. Where people are looking for expression. They just want to, they want to just say their minds. I was saying this with the leaders one day, and I told them that when we're in the boarding house, you know, there's this thing when people leave, and some of you didn't say it in the boarding house, but you saw it in the university days. It was your first time of leaving the home. And then you got to place, so I'm just all here by myself. You know, just this freedom. So a lot of folks rather use that freedom to, you know, better their lot. They now you to imbibe strange vices, drugs, sexual perversions, you know, crime. Then now I'm free. They pick up vices. Because they got they use a wrong window or the right window for a wrong expression. Same way. Today, people now think they have a voice because they have a phone. Say whatever I want to say. Someone said this last night. She said, that today to become a celebrity, just know how to insult people. And say whatever you like. No. You cannot imbibe that kind of spirit. Wherever you are, whether in the social media, or in the home, or in the church, you must be a person of honor. Is that very clear? Am I making sense here? You are a believer. It's called God's Sabbath. Are you there? It must be sanctified. Honor means respect. We therefore are taught to respect relationships. To give them, to value people. Put value on people. Father and mother, that corrects our thinking. Oh well, my dad is this, and then you look at your mom differently. No. Your mom may not be as educated as your dad. Maybe she's illiterate. But that is not a condition. No. Honor means place value. And relationships, the God instructs us that we're going to see in a moment. And in Mark 7, don't forget we're in New Covenant, right? New Covenant is where? Huh? So is it honor with mouth? Nope. It's on the heart. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Say, my heart is full of honor. I don't think I heard you. My heart is full of honor. I am born of God. Are you there? See this, Mark 7. What is? He says in verse 9, full well you reject the command of God, that you may keep your tradition. Now, he now says to them that verse 6. These people honor me with what? Their lips, but their heart is far. So where should you honor? And then your mouth. Your heart. You must honor sincerely. We honor God through His Son, John 5:23. We honor. We show value. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, to place value on widows. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now in this instance, it means to support financially. So honor also relates with resources. You are not giving to help out. Mm-mm. No, there's a difference between caring. You know, there's some folks who just, I've done that with people before. We go to the house of the motherless and then we go to share stuff. And then sometimes you even take pictures. So you are helping people. You are helping them. You didn't say help. You say honor. Put value on those people. Then give materially based on the value you put on them. Which means that when you give assistance, it must be with value. Don't help people and then you deride them in an indignifying way. Or undignifying way. No. We honor the widows. 1 Peter 2. And 17. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come with it together. Come on. Honor. Honor who? Honor who? That means value people, right? You got it? Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the. Now let's put it. Put it now. Let's do it. Let's do amplified translation. Honor the president. The vice president? The governors? Is that the Bible? It didn't say vote for them. No. But honor. Put value. Honor is a characteristic of being born again. It's not an option. Honor. He says honor all. In the church, honor them. Honor everybody. Hallelujah. Honor all. In John 4, 44. Jesus said, a prophet is not with honor in his own country. Honor people who God has called, we are called in that sense, but who have responsibilities in the body of Christ in your family. Honor them. Put value on them. When you get to family meetings, look at me. Don't say, we have left church now. Now house we did. Let us remove our clothes. No. That's Yoruba means katurale. I know you didn't get my. If you let it move, let just be you are being stupid. Put value on people. Whatever God has placed value on, you must put value on it yourself. It's without your. It's not about you the way you feel. No, You can't claim to honor God and dishonor what he has put his honor on. You're a hypocrite. Are you in church? Are you in church? Honor. So honor, oftentimes, the word timaio, also has the word times, which is the noun. It's used time, T-I-M-E. It's used for money. It has to do with value. Something that is valuable. Valuable. In Matthew 27, verse 6 and 9, is used for the price. Verse 6 and 9, the price of the blood. Verse 9, 30 pieces of silver, that's Judas's betrayal money. In Acts 4, 34, is the word price. Acts 4, 34, when the brethren sold their things and brought the price, the value of things that were sold. The value. Acts 5:22, they brought the price. The price. Acts 5 verse 2 and 3, price, value. Acts 7 and verse 6 and Acts 19 verse 19. Now, and also let me show you another one. Acts 28 verse 10, they honored us with many honors. So pay attention here. Honor, therefore, is tangible. It's tangible. It's not something that is felt, that is abstract. It's felt. Anything you honor will be tangible. Honor that is not shown is not honor. If you honor your relationships, if you honor your father and your mother, everybody will see it. Yeah. Let me mention this. That word honor, interestingly, is from the same word where we take worship. So a true worshiper of God is somebody who honors men. It's not good enough to be in your room and say, I'm not nice. I don't nice, I worship you. Son of God, you are so good, you are so good, Almighty God, hallelujah, your name. And then your mom maybe came visiting, or your father-in-law, and they are very hungry in the city. For dominion is forevermore. I can't leave my God and come and serve my God. You are silly. Whatever you do there is the worship of God. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Honor. Treat people well. Don't finish praying in tongues. Then you look at somebody from head to toe. You know how you do it now? Head to toe. I'll try the one I know a little bit. Did I get it? Some of you are really funny. You know, the Bible says the person that uses the eye is an evil person. After praying in tongues, prayer group. Oh, he said, yes, Lord, your glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then you now pour fire in the water as you leave. Hallelujah. Say, I value people. Say, like you say, I value people. We learn to value. It's used for price. Romans chapter 2 verse 7 is the same word used in glorifying God. Romans 2 and 7. Glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. Romans 2 verse 10. Glory and honor. Again, you have that. Romans 9:21, vessels unto honor. Look at Romans 12:10. Come on. Hallelujah. So anything we honor, we celebrate, right? Huh? Celebrate, right? Celebrate things. Learn to celebrate people. Some of us only celebrate people when they are dead. Now be writing long things. Now some who wrote a very long thing for his father. Father passed on. He was like, I said, this thing is very sweet. I said, thank you, sir. I said, but did he get to read this? I said, no. So who's going to read it? This is high service. Why, some of you, you go on Facebook and write a great tribute for your whether wife-to-be, or wife-has-been, or husband-to-be, and then you see in the house and you say, I've warned you. You are a hypocrite. You are there for show. Lovely things. When people write on tribute like this, I look at them and say, ah, you? You that the last time you heard and you obeyed was the day of Pentecost. You wrote this? That is why you are called Jehovah. Honor, right, cannot be hypocritical. Is that clear? It has to come from the heart. Romans 12:10. Are you in church? Let's take it together. Let's go. Be kindly. Romans 12:10. Are you there? Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring another. In honor. Hallelujah. Romans 13:7. Honor to whom honor. Honor to whom honor. Let the world scream. Let the world cringe in their boots or in their hearts. We're people of honor. Hallelujah. We're people of honor. And different cultures we belong to. I'm Yoruba, Igbo precisely, Nigerian. And we have things we do, for example, in our culture, in yours, in mine, that shows honor. I've been to different places in the world. And I saw the kind of honor that they do. I remember I went to preach somewhere near Kwale. From Umuabi or something, that's the name. That was the year 2000. And I was to go another place. I found myself in a town. I didn't even know how I got there. It was midnight. So I just told the man, I said, look, I am a preacher. I came to preach the gospel. Oh, you're welcome. And the man vacated his room. And I stayed in there. He didn't know me. You know, something here in my head that, hey, whoa. Stop praying in tongues, stop praying in tongues. You know. But I knew it was honor. Honor. Praise the Lord. Honor. Holy man of God. Honor. Sometimes in different cultures, people will curtsy by kneeling down, some will prostrate, some will bow, some will do like this. Whatever the expression is, we owe it in our relationship. Honor is of God. Let me see your hand if you're following this. Come on. You must honor. That word is, men who said it's for price. We must honor our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Just put this in the bracket. 1 Corinthians 12:23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 12:23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, honor your body. Put value on it. It's not for sexual perversion. Amen? The body is to glory God. Honor is for God. 1 Timothy 1:17. Above all things, even though God is honored above all things, he's not the only person we honor. In fact, we honor God by honoring our relationships. 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Timis and doxa. That's quite a statement by Paul. 1 Timothy 6:1. Honor your boss at work. That it? That's what it says. Honor your boss. Honor your boss. Don't let the culture of this world. We use first name. We just. It's your boss. I'm not asking you to change that, but I'm saying, as a Christian, in your organization, the way you treat your boss must show that you are born again. Honor. A worshipful attitude. An attitude of reverence. Are you in church? I said, are you in church? Same thing is used for God, 1 Timothy 6:16. Now look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Hallelujah. So honor is to price, to value, to treat differently, to treat with value, to treat with weight. 1 Timothy 5:17. Slowly, let's read it together. Everybody. Let the elders, I didn't hear you. Let the elders be counted worthy of what? Double honor, especially they would labor in word. Now this is talking about money. Now remember, he is talking about honoring widows by supporting them, okay? Respect also for your leaders, for your employers, in chapter 6 verse 1. Now it says double honor. For those who are your teachers, those who are your spiritual leaders, we'll come to that later. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn, the laborer is worthy of his word. Huh? So that is financial, right? Come on. So, one of the ways you treat your spiritual relationships well, your pastors, spiritual instructors, is to give materially, just like your parents too. But Paul says the emphasis for the elders, pastors, is double. So whatever you do to honor anyone materially, what do you do to your pastors? You double it. That is the instruction. You show value. We're also supposed to be vessels unto honor. Hebrews 2:21. Now let's quickly run through this. Hebrews 2:7, Jesus has honor and 9. Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 5:4. Hebrews 2:7, Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 3:3. Hebrews 5:4, Jesus has honor. Now look at 1 Peter 1:7. Read that earlier. 1 Peter 1:7. Talking about the glory and the honor of the appearing of Jesus. But look at 1 Peter 2:7. Or 2:17. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. The word brotherhood here is a confraternity. People that you share a common bond. Love them. Agape. Honor. Honor your brothers in Christ. Treat them with respect. With respect, value. Do you know how you do things you pay for? You know how you do it? When you pay for something. Maybe you saved up to buy a car, brand new car. And when you check your account, it has nothing in it. And you bought the car. You know how you normally park it? When you first buy a brand new car, then you buy a car cover. In the whole compound. Your car is a bride. You treat it with honor. Then you say, can we come into the car? I'm not going far. You want the seats to still be leather. No, untouched. Why? That's honor. Right? That's what it is. Because you believe you paid a lot of money for it. Then you now see somebody sits down inside. There was something we gave to my school recently. And so, it was a computer lab, a modern computer laboratory and well equipped. So the government decided, I'm going to say this publicly because they need to be rebuked. They decided to, they wanted to use it, so we gave it to them. So they sent me the pictures of the usage. I didn't even notice. One of my clients said, Sheku, what nonsense is this? I said, what happened? Amala. In a modern equipped computer laboratory, the guy put Amala and the nylon. Ah! Boys were just, ah! I said, okay. So he quickly called the guy, make sure those applications, say yes, sir. I said, oh, let that. Say, ah! That's value, right? That's for those of you from, amen. I didn't want to mention. But the truth is, everybody was really furious. Ah! Imagine that brand new car, maybe it's a Rolls Royce. You just got it. You are just cleaning it. And somebody decides to sit on it and he's taking gari and kuli kuli. You say, the Bible says I should not curse. What? Do you want to be cursed? Hallelujah. This is value. Praise the Lord. Right? 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that's your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife. Honor. Respect. Respect to your wife. Hallelujah. You know, I told you that in that Ten Commandments narrative, the honor seems to go to father and mother. I said no. It goes to all the relationships. That's why you will not murder, you will not kill, you will not, you get it, you will not steal. It's honor, value on people. When you value people and not things, you can't steal. You cannot kill. You can't hate. Value people. Praise the Lord. Are you in church? Value people. 2 Peter 1:17. Jesus, from God the Father, received honor and glory. Then you see, God is also honored. Revelation 4:9 and 11. For you have created all things and for your pleasure, and they are and were created. Revelation 5:12 and 13. Revelation 7:12. Revelation 21:26. So we must value relationships with the love of God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. I found out, and from scripture, that people oftentimes don't value others because they don't value themselves. The moment, for example, you value yourself because of your beauty, you value yourself because of your intelligence, you value yourself, pay attention here, even because of your faith. Don't forget, your faith is by grace. Right? You value yourself because of the kind of education you have. You value yourself because you're married, you have children. You value yourself because you're an American citizen. You have because you believe that the greatest country in the world. You value yourself, you know, because of those things. That is how you're going to treat others. But if you value yourself through the eyes of God, that is how you also will see others. Learn to put value on people and not on what? Things. Value people. Today, after this service, for those of you who still have fathers, I don't have one, but I have a mom. Place a call and just say nice things. You could just send something, maybe airtime. Oh, but my dad is already wealthy, it doesn't matter. He didn't say honor your father and mother if they are not wealthy. That's not what he says. Value your siblings. Value your wife. Value your husband. Value your pastor. Value the brother in your fellowship. Value believers. In your workplace, put value on men, not on things. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that clear? That is the work of what? The Holy. And that's a new creation, right? Is that a new creation? New covenant? Is that God's resting place? God's resting place has value and honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think we should just pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you sensed anywhere in your life where you have not put value on people? I want you to pray about it now. Come on, let's do that. We close. Anywhere in your life, any of the relationships you have, God has brought to your life, and you haven't put value. Where you have placed value on men, on things and not on men, I want us to just pray. Just, you know, pray and dedicate yourself this morning to honor. Honor to whom honor is due. Who is honor due in your life and you're not giving it? Come on, pray. And pray. Honor to God is expressed when we honor men. Come on, pray. Today, May the 30th, will be a fresh release of honor through your life to others. Come on, pray. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you need to repair areas of your life where you have been dishonorable, where you've allowed the world to influence how you think, no matter how the world thinks, we're God's children. We are His vessels on the earth. We are His image. We are in His image, in His likeness. And we project who He is. Come on, pray for yourself. To walk in honor. Even with people you don't agree with, you don't believe alike, they are richer than you, you're richer than they are, you're more educated than they are, but you put value on them. Put value on them. Put value on them. Your employees, those who are junior to you at the office, the workplace. You honor your parents, honor your children, honor your spouse, honor your friends. Do you honor your pastor? Do you honor your leaders in the society? Do you show it? First instruction in that commandment is to honor. To love is to honor. To honor is to love. Come on, pray. I want you to pray. Areas of your life where you have not shown honor. To have it repaired this morning. This is a week where we're fasting and we're trusting God for the grace of God to rest on what we do in our work for the Lord. And also to have Christ revealed to us in our individual work with God. And let there be a fresh release of honor in your life. Through your life. But I'm doing it, Pastor. Yeah, you can do more.